Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you for inviting me to preach this morning. It was very unexpected. We're staying with John Doane right now. Very graciously and kindly has allowed us to stay at his house for a few days, and so enjoying hospitality with him. And we were looking for a church to come to this morning. I said, John, can we go with you to church? And he wrote back and said, well, why don't you preach? So I said, oh, well, okay. It's been a while, but yeah, I'm always glad, always find it a privilege and an honor and a joy to bring the Word of God to a congregation. So thankful to be here. Thank you for inviting me to preach this morning. So as was mentioned in the introduction, we've been in Japan the last 5 years. I'm a little, embarrassed to be called pastor. I'm not sure if that's what I am, but we are missionaries. And we've been in Japan now as a family for 10 years. In fact, the last time we came back to America, this was the very first church that we gave a report at. I don't know if any of you remember that or not from 5 years ago, but we were able to report on our work in Japan, and it was a great time. So it was a good memory that we have. But before that, I actually, as was also mentioned, I grew up in Japan as a child of missionaries. I was a missionary kid myself. I spent the middle 20 years or so of my life in Philadelphia. I was doing some inner city work there, teaching English at a public school, and after that, sort of making the transition into missionary work. And then we went back to Japan 10 years ago as a family. We've been there ever since. So it's a little bit of our background. And yeah, so we are doing missions in Japan. I was asked this morning, can you share with us why you do missions? Why is there a need still in this day and age for foreign missions? And I thought that was a very good question. Maybe some of you have wondered that. As you look around you, and I'm sure America is becoming more of a mission field in its own right. I don't know if you would agree with that statement or not, but if you've ever thought that, then you might wonder, well, why do we still need to send out foreign missionaries? It's a very good question. So I thought I would just read from Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. This is kind of the reason or rationale for foreign missions, if you will, from the letter to the Romans. So I'm going to read Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And so this passage teaches us that when we step outside of our relatively Christianized culture here in America, that we find that there's still areas in the world, not every area, where there's people, vast numbers of people, who actually have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. They've never heard the good news. And this is something we found when we went to Japan as sort of testing out the waters, whether we would be long-term missionaries or not. It was so interesting to talk with people who had never heard, for example, of David or Moses, or not to mention not knowing why Jesus died or the importance of the resurrection. And so we just found so many people who hadn't heard the good news. And it was just a whole different environment and a whole different dynamic that was there. And so that's one big reason we go. There are just vast numbers of people still in the world who don't believe. And one reason they don't believe is they haven't heard. They haven't heard the good news preached to them. And so we thank you for your prayers and we thank you for your support as we try and bring the good news to those people. And just to give you a very brief 1 minute or so capsule of what we're doing, we live in the city of Sendai, which 12 years ago was hit by the tsunami that killed many people there. About 20,000 people died in the tsunami. And my parents were missionaries there for about 30 years. And so we're kind of coming in after them and trying to build on what they did. And we've just been building relationships. We have been able to gather people into various English classes, cooking classes, children's events. Now we have some Bible studies. We have a number of people in our Bible studies. And so we're trying through these outreaches to bring people to a point where they've heard enough of the good news. They have enough information And now you have to take a step of faith. You have to decide, am I going to believe this or not? And whether or not you want to entrust your life to Jesus Christ. And we believe we have a few people who are approaching that point, if not at that point. And so we praise God for that. Our goal is to then start a church to gather those people together and begin a worshiping community there in our location. And so thank you for your prayers and for your support. And we appreciate what you're doing here as well in La Mirada. So thank you for your being salt and light in this community as well. We're going to begin the message this morning. And if you could turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. I'm going to read the scripture passage. Our sermon title this morning is The Walk of Faith. And it's based on Matthew 14 verses 22 through 23. So let's read that together this morning. Okay, I'll read Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 to 33. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, where he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the reading of God's word. Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for how it speaks to us. We thank you, Lord, for this time to worship you and to lift our hearts to you. Please speak to us by your word this morning. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know if there's any Indiana Jones fans out there. Maybe I'm offending somebody if I say I've watched the movies. But in the movie Indiana Jones and the Temple of Doom, old movie, there's a scene where Indiana Jones is searching for a relic to help his father recover. His father lies dying, and he has to find this relic. And so he goes on a quest for it. He goes through many dangers and obstacles and difficult things. And eventually he comes to a gap in his path. There's a chasm that he can't get across. He doesn't know how to get to the other side. And he's about to turn around. He doesn't know what to do. He's perplexed. And then he remembers his father saying to him, "It's a walk of faith. It's a walk of faith." And so he realizes that what he has to do to get to the other side is to just step out into the gap without knowing what's going to happen, and trusting that something will happen to get him to the other side. And so he puts one foot out into the chasm, and just as he's about to plunge over the edge and to his death, a path appears under his feet, and he's upheld. He takes one step at a time, and the path appears, and he's able to get to the other side. Well, I think that this scene in the movie is a good picture of the walk of faith in the Christian life. Oftentimes we want to have the guarantee. We want to know that something is going to turn out okay, that we're not going to fail, that it's going to be okay, and people won't laugh at us, or we won't be ruined if we take a particular step. Before we take the step, we want the guarantee, right? We want to see it in writing. But the life of faith, as we see it in the scriptures and in our passage this morning, is the opposite. God wants us to trust him first, and then we receive his protection, we receive his blessing, we experience his power, right? Peter, before he stepped out on the water, perhaps didn't know what was going to happen. But he took a step of faith, and he was able to walk on the waves. So this morning we're going to be looking at the walk of faith. Our main point is, when God calls, let us follow. When God calls, let us follow. And we'll be looking at four, possibly five, I might break the last point down, characteristics of the life of faith. The first is the call. The second characteristic is stepping out of the boat. The third one is the key to success. And the last one is the result. So the call, stepping out of the boat, the key to success, and the result. So first of all, in the walk of faith, let's look at the call of God. We notice here in verse 25, I'll read from verse 25 again from Matthew chapter 14. It says, "During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. 'It's a ghost,' they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, 'Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid.' 'Lord, if it's you,' Peter replied, 'tell me to come to you on the water.' 'Come,' he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came to Jesus." The call. Right? Before Peter steps out of the boat, he wants to know, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come." Now, why did he do that? Peter could have just gotten down out of the boat. He could see it was Jesus and gotten down out of the boat and began walking. But he asked Jesus to call him, "Lord, tell me it's you. Tell me to come." He wanted the call of God in his life before he took a particular action. Let's look at what the call is and why it's important. There's various different types of callings of God in our lives. Most fundamentally and first and foremost, there's the call to believe, to salvation. And if there's anyone here this morning who hasn't responded yet to that call, God is calling you. He's calling you to come. Take the free gift of eternal life. Come to the waters. Come, you who have no money, come buy and eat. It's free. Jesus has done it for you. And you need to respond in faith. So there's a call to salvation. And once we've taken that step, once we've responded to that call to salvation, there's various other types of callings. There's a vocational call. All of us have different types of gifts and talents. Some of you are maybe good at engineering. Others of you can do carpentry. There's maybe teachers. There's professors. Various types of vocational calls that God has placed on our lives. And we find our gifts and we respond to his call in using those gifts to the service of the world. If you're a Christian, you've responded to the call of Christ, you have a spiritual gift. Every one of us in here has a spiritual gift, which Peter says in chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, we're to administer God's grace in its various forms to one another. We all have a gift. As we work together to use those gifts, the church becomes a wonderful place where we receive God's grace in its various forms, its various giftings from each other. That is a call. But the call that I would like to focus more on this morning is the call of faith in the Christian life. The walk of faith in the Christian life. In the parable of the sower, Jesus talks about four different types of soil. You probably know this parable. The first type of soil is a soil that falls on rocky ground and the birds come and snatch it up. Oh, that's nice. The word of the Lord, that's a nice message. Sounds good. And then you hear the next morning your TV show comes on or your favorite musician comes on and kind of forget all about that. It was nice, but you forget all about it. The first type of soil. The second type of soil takes root for a little bit. It springs up, but then the sun comes out and the plants are withered. Right? And those are the folks who initially hear the word. They respond to it, but it doesn't go deep enough, right? It doesn't go deep enough. This happened to me, actually, when I was growing up. I thought I believed. I thought I had all the right belief system. I thought I was a Christian. But lo and behold, as I got older, the realities of my heart and life didn't match up with what I thought they should. Lack of peace, lack of joy, lack of love for others. And the word hadn't gone deep enough. Hadn't gone deep enough. I hadn't really seen the sin in my heart that was keeping me from Jesus Christ. It took the Holy Spirit to illuminate my heart sin, my true sin, the pride, the things that were keeping me from the Lord. Right? And then when you repent and you believe, the word goes deep. It goes deep. And you begin to grow in that. So the second type of soil, shallow soil, it disappears. The third type of soil gets more interesting, I think. The third type of soil, the plants spring up, but then they don't quite grow. The book of Luke says, there's various different accounts of this in the Gospels. Luke says that it doesn't mature. Now to me, that's saying that it's not that the plant isn't there, it's there, right? We have a Christian, we have somebody who has responded in repentance and faith, but it's not maturing, it's not growing. It's not becoming all that God has called you to be. It's not taking the walk of faith. It's not following Christ one step after another. Why? Well, Luke tells us there's three reasons why. This is not my sermon passage, so I'll be quick. Don't worry. But he gives three words. He says, the worries, the riches, and pleasures of this life. Worries, riches, and pleasures. We're worried. We're concerned about so many things. Are you worried? I'm worried. I get worried about things. Worry will keep us from growing in faith. It will keep us from becoming like Jesus Christ, right? Why? Because worry is the opposite of trust. Fear is the opposite of faith. Are we worried? Are we afraid? What's on our minds this morning? Can we give those worries to the Lord, right? Give them to the Lord. He'll carry them for you. Riches, pleasures, these things get in, right? We love God, yes, but boy, you know, we love other things. We love God, but we love other things. They get into our hearts and they choke out the word and it doesn't grow, right? Solomon says, above all else, guard your heart, for it's a wellspring of life. Above all else, guard your heart, right? It's interesting how our hearts are where the battlegrounds are, right? Yes, our minds, but also our hearts. We have to guard our hearts if we're going to grow in the Christian life. And so, the call of God is to move beyond these things in our Christian life, to follow God, to not worry, to not allow other things to come in and choke out the word and choke out our growth, and to respond to his call. How does the call come? How do we hear God's call? And I believe there's two main ways we can do this, probably more, but I'll focus on two. One is the very clear call of Scripture. Very clear. Right? Some things are non-disputable. I love the passages we read this morning in Ephesians. I also was thinking when we read I believe it was the confession about divorce, right? I believe God's word is pretty clear on the subject of marriage and divorce. There's an exception for marital unfaithfulness, and some would argue there's perhaps an exception for abandonment or for separation of the unbelieving spouse. But besides that, the word is clear. Don't divorce, right? So if somebody says, well, God is leading me, God is calling me to divorce, no, it doesn't say that. That's not from the Lord. God's call will always align with his word. It will always align with his word. And some things are very clear, right? You don't have to interpret them. It's there in black and white. That's one way that we hear God's call in our lives. So read the Bible. Take it at face value. If you come to a place that you don't like, it doesn't quite align with your life, you're going to be tempted to reinterpret that passage so it'll align with what you want to do. I would ask you to let God's word speak for itself. Allow God's word to speak. And when you come to those kinds of passages, be open to the idea that God's word is our standard. And not our own experience, not our life, not what we want to be the standard. Right? But there's another way that God calls us, and that's by his Holy Spirit. That's by his Holy Spirit. The Spirit is in line with the Word, and the Spirit will take God's Word and apply it to the various situations of our lives. I was trying to think of some examples for this. There's many examples in my own life, but one recent example. My children, my two oldest children, are going to high school in the Philippines, and we live in Japan, okay? So, put two and two, we had to actually send them from Japan to a different country. Never in my life did I imagine I would do that. It was a very difficult thing for me to do. But as we were looking around at schools in Japan, and there was a school that I went to when I was in high school, that school had become more expensive. I had to become sort of less focused on the needs of missionary families. The world is changing. And I remembered, oh yeah, there was that school in the Philippines that we used to play sports against in high school. I liked those guys. That was a pretty good school. And I began to look into it. It felt it wasn't my idea. And usually when something is not my idea, I pay attention. If it's never a thought I would have had, I pay attention. It's generally from the Lord, not always. But I began to look into that. I had peace about it. I began to inquire. The doors began to open. It was very affordable, etc., etc. Wow. But Lord, do I have to send my children outside of the country? Step of faith, right? And so the Holy Spirit applies God's words, applies God's truths and principles to the various situations of our life. Jesus is standing on the water. Come. Lord, if it's you, tell me to come. Come, he says. Where is Jesus standing on the water of your life? Where is he standing on the water? Where is that area that he's calling to you to respond in faith and trust to him? Are you responding? Perhaps you're going ahead. It's possible to get ahead of the Lord, to go where he doesn't call. Right? Peter would have been capable of that. Peter is a pretty impulsive guy. Right? It's also possible to get behind the Lord. He's calling you. He's been calling you for years to do a particular thing. You sense him calling you, leading you in this particular direction. Oh, no, no, Lord. That's too difficult. There's the wind and the waves. I could sink. Forget about it, as they say in New York. Right? No. Okay. So it's possible to get behind. Let's keep in step with the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit, as Galatians says. Let's not get ahead. Let's not get behind. Let's respond to the call of God. The call, very important. Peter wanted Jesus to call him because he knew that without the Lord's blessing, without the Lord's guidance and direction, if God is not in it, it's not going to succeed. If God is not in it, it won't succeed. Let's move on. Secondly, in the walk of faith, we have the stepping out of the boat. Stepping out of the boat. Now, this is an interesting part of our passage here in Matthew 14. It's in I'll read from verse 28, verses 28 and 29. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. Wow. The story is very familiar. We've heard it so many times. We maybe forget or skip over the little fact that this is the only time this has happened in the history of the world that a person has walked on water. Jesus and Peter, that's it. That's all we know who have ever been able to do this. Wow. You know, how would you have felt if you're looking down that water, you're stepping over the edge? Do you think that water is going to hold you up? Right? What's the hard part? Is the hard part listening to the call? That's okay. Which is harder? Listening to the call? Woo! You got to get out of that boat. Okay. That's very, very hard. That's a hard part of the walk of faith. It's one thing to know all these things about God, and that's great. We have to know. We have to learn about God. We have to know the teachings, what the Bible says. But come Monday morning, right? We have to put that into practice. Come Monday morning, you want to say that sharp word in your family. You don't want to listen to something. You don't want to do X, Y, or Z. It's stepping out of the boat, following God in the life of faith as to what he wants you to do. Putting knowledge, putting faith into action. Faith into action is stepping out of the boat. Why was it difficult? Why was it difficult for Peter? Well, two main reasons. One was the water. The other was the boat. The water. It's not going to hold me up. It's water. There's wind. There's waves. How am I? Step out of the boat. What's going to happen? I will sink. I'll drown. Lord, you want me to do this? Go that direction. Take this step of obedience. There's the water. What could happen to me? Right? In Japan, a lot of times when people come to a point of faith, one of the problems that they have is their family. Thankfully, here in America, we probably face different obstacles. In Japan, they're worried that they're going to be rejected, or they're going to be criticized by their family, because if they become a Christian, they feel that they cannot care for the graves of their ancestors anymore. They cannot fulfill the family obligation to care for their ancestors. And this is a big problem for many of them. Right? And so they come to the edge of the boat, and there's the water. They don't want to step out. The wind and the waves. Lord, I will sink. I'm going to drown. They can't step out. But there's also, interestingly enough, there is also another obstacle, is not just the water, but the boat. Right? Well, let's think about that for a minute. What do I mean by that? Well, the boat is that thing in your life that is not working very well for you, okay? It's a situation that, you know, is kind of not comfortable. You wish you could get out of it, but it's better than the water. It's better than the water. It's not comfortable. It's leaky. It's made out of wood. It could be sinking, but it's a boat. It's what you know, right? And the water out there is what you don't know. But Jesus is calling us. When he calls us out of those areas that may be comfortable to us and into the areas that are uncomfortable for us. That's always the direction of the life of faith, right? Jesus is calling us to further and further trust in him. He's calling us out of those areas that are comfortable into the areas that are less comfortable in order to strengthen our faith. There's a good book. I recommend it to you. It's easy reading. It's called, I think it's by John Ortland. I'm not sure who the author. I don't remember. The title is, if you want to walk on water, you have to get out of the boat. Right? If you want to walk on water, you have to get out. What does that mean? Well, it means, do we want to experience God's blessing in our life? Do we want to experience his power, his provision? Do we want to experience his leading, his guiding in our life? Yeah, we do. But that only comes as we step out in faith and follow him, as we put our faith into action, then we will experience the upholding power of God in our lives. Right? And so if we want to walk on water, we have to get out of the boat. So what are your boats? What are your boats and what is your water? What is God calling you to step out of this morning? Sometimes, I'm not referring to marriage relationships right now, don't get me wrong. As you've heard, I believe in marriage. But in the world of relationships, there can be boats, right? There can be a relationship that you're in that is not good for you, is not influencing you in the right direction. It's somewhat toxic, but it's your boat. It's what you know. It's what gives you security. And it's a fearsome thing to step out of that onto the waters, right? It could be a financial situation. I was reading a book recently, and the Christian businessman said, Lord, I'll give your money to you next year when I'm more financially stable. I'll give you your portion next year. Well, he had the worst financial year he had had in a long time. He almost went under that year when he told the Lord that. Right? And the next year he realized that, nah, the Lord wants my portion before other things. He wants me to give to him before other things. Financially, it could be that God is calling you to step out of a boat and to trust him in certain areas of your life financially. It can be even health, right? Lord, my health isn't good. You want me to be doing this particular thing? I can't do it. You might be calling me to this, but I'm not well. Well, okay, maybe. But the real question is, does God want you to do it? That's the question, right? If God wants you to do it, he will give you the strength. He will give you the help. I'm not sure if you've experienced that or not, but I have. I've experienced that. When I first went to Japan, I didn't think I had the mental strength for it. I've been struggling with various mental difficulties for a while. But I believe God was calling me to Japan. We went, and a few months later, many of my difficulties cleared up miraculously. I can only explain it miraculously. Amen? Amen. So the question is, does God want you to do it? That's the question. And if he wants you to do it, he'll give you the strength, whether it be financial, whether it be physical, relational, he will give you the strength to do it. If you want to walk on water, you have to step out of the boat. That's the second point. Thirdly, almost done. Thirdly, the secret of success. So how did Peter manage to stay up on the water? What was the secret ingredient that kept him there? Now, we know it wasn't because Peter was a super guy, because not too long after this, he denied the Lord 3 times under pressure. He denied Christ. Peter had flaws and faults just like you and me. Right? We know that his DNA didn't change. My kids love superheroes, Marvel and all that. We know he didn't become a superhero because soon after that, he began to sink. Right? So the water didn't magically turn into concrete because he could sink in the same water. Why? How was Peter held up on that water? And the ingredient that held him up was faith. Faith in the power of God brought the power of God down into his life. Faith is that which connects us to the almighty power of God. Faith. What is faith? Well, some of you may be familiar with the program Evangelism Explosion. I teach that in Japan. And to the Japanese, it's been a fruitful program. Praise the Lord. But there's two things that the program mentions that faith is not. One thing, faith is not intellectual assent. Right? It's possible to believe all the right things, but that not be faith. James says in James chapter 2 that, yes, even the demons believe that there is one God, right? Even the demons believe there's one God and shudder. The demons have better theology than the Japanese do. The Japanese believe in many gods, right? But the demons aren't going to heaven. Why? It's intellectual faith. It's intellectual assent to a doctrine is different from faith. Faith is also not trusting God when you're in trouble. In Japan, they have a saying that the God who you trust when you're in trouble. And they go to shrines and temples when they want to pass a test, when they want to get married, when they're sick, when they want traffic safety. All kinds of times they go to the shrines to pray. But most of their life they live as if there's no God. And so their God is relegated to various areas. Perhaps that's done in America sometimes too. There's no atheists in foxholes, is maybe one saying we have. That's not faith either. Right? That's not faith. That's just trusting God when you're in trouble. That's not faith. Right? So what is faith? Faith is 100% completely relying on God for your salvation, for your eternal salvation, and for your sustenance, and for your power, and for your provision in this life. After you've trusted him for salvation. There's a good acronym for faith, F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I trust him. Forsaking all, 99%, no, that's not all. 100%, forsaking all, I trust him. Right? That's faith. When I was a boy, my father stood in a swimming pool, and he was standing there with his arms open, and he said, jump. I said, no way am I going to jump. No. And I was just standing on the edge of the pool, and standing there, he said, jump. No. It took me a long time, in my memory, to get off the edge of that pool and to jump into his arms. Because the pool is the unfamiliar. I don't know what's going to happen. I know what's going to happen on the edge of the pool. I'm not in the water. I had to jump. I had to leave the edge and jump to my father. Same in the life of faith. There's nothing we can leave. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Right? That's faith. That's faith. And faith, as we exercise that in response to the call of God and salvation, that is what will change you. If you forsake all, if you can't leave anything, you have to leave it all. You can put nothing in the chair of self. It has to be totally transferred unto Christ. Receive the power of God in your heart for salvation. Change your life. Fill you with the Holy Spirit. Give you his joy, peace, and love. And in the call of God as well, as he calls us to further and further steps of faith, we have to leave it all. Forsaking all, I trust him. We have to take those steps of faith and experience God's power and blessing in our lives. Very interesting story I read one time. Some of you may have heard of Brother Andrew. I don't know if anybody's heard of Brother Andrew or not. He used to be pretty famous when I was growing up. Do I have any hearers of that name? Okay, good. I'm not the only one. So Brother Andrew was known for smuggling Bibles into Russia, and he saw many miracles occur. He would drive up to the border of Russia and have his car literally packed with Bibles, and they would be doing sort of these inspections of the cars, and he would pray, and the guards would just be blinded to the Bibles that were in his car. So very well known for smuggling things into Russia. But Brother Andrew, before he became a missionary, he had two problems. One, he had been shot in the ankle during World War II. I believe it was in the Philippines, and he was lame. He couldn't really walk. And the second problem was he had no money. And he felt that both of these were keeping him from becoming a missionary. He sensed God's call in his life, but I can't walk, I have no money. And he struggled, he wrestled with these things. And one day he gave up. He surrendered to God and said, God, okay, if you want me to be a missionary, I'll do it. I don't know how I'm going to do it with these problems, but okay, you win. And he accepted God's call in his life. And he recounts in his writing that after he determined that in his heart, he literally took a step forward, right, with his injured foot, and his ankle began to itch. Right? And if any of you here are medical people, that's a good thing, right? Itching is the beginning of healing. It's a sign that your body is healing. It itched and itched and itched, and that soon after that, his ankle was restored. Is that crazy story, right? It's a step of faith. It's not the guarantee. You don't know what's going to happen. You can't say, God, if you heal my ankle, I'll become a missionary. He had to accept, and then God brought about the healing. And so the secret of success is faith, trusting God for those areas in our life where he's calling us to follow him. Lastly, let's look at the result. What is the result in Peter's walk of faith here on the water? Well, we see that Peter at first succeeds. He's doing great. He's walking on the water, only person in history, and he takes these steps. And then, as happens to many of us, he looks around and he remembers, oh yeah, I'm walking on water. You're not supposed to be able to do this. And he sees the winds and the waves and all the problems. And all of a sudden, those problems that he sees around him become bigger than the one who's calling him to walk on the waves. And what happens? Well, fear enters into his heart. Doubt enters into his heart. And he begins to sink down in the water. Right? And then Jesus reaches down and pulls him up. So let's in the end here, let's look at the wind and the waves. And let's look at the rescue of Christ. Right? The wind and the waves and the rescue of Christ. The wind and the waves. When we step out in faith, there will be wind and waves. There will be wind and waves. We see this often in Japan. When somebody is interested in Bible study, when they're interested in hearing the gospel, we make an appointment with them. Something will happen, often. I've had death in the family happen to prevent somebody from attending an evangelism class. Often, they'll get sick. Their child will get sick. Once we had a woman on her way to a Bible study, her car flipped over. She almost died. Serious car accident. And over the course of years, these things begin happening. They keep happening over and over again. First of all, you learn to pray, right? You learn to pray against all these things. But second of all, you begin to realize as soon as this person takes that step toward Christ, there's going to be the winds and the waves. There will be the winds and the waves. I remember some of you may have read Pilgrim's Progress. And in Pilgrim's Progress, Pilgrim has to walk to a door. He needs to get to a particular house. It's a house of safety and refuge. But to get to this door, he has to walk along a narrow path. Either side of that path, there's lions roaring at him, rushing at him, trying to devour him alive. But those lions are limited by chains. And they can get right up to the path. Their mouths are right there. But that's as far as they can get. They can't get any further. And so as long as he stays straight walk down the middle of that path through those lines, he can get to where he needs to go. Right? It's similar with the walk of faith. That when you step out, when we step out, whether it be originally in responding to the call of God or whether it be in responding to his call in life, expect. They'll be there. Expect the winds and the waves. Right? Criticism. Right? Something bad happens. You lose something. You get into a fight with your spouse or with your children. The wind and the waves, right? But remember that the wave maker, the one who made the waves, is bigger than the wind and the waves. Amen? Amen. He'll get you there. So don't be discouraged. Don't worry about the lions. They're on a leash. The lions are on a chain, right? And what protects us from those lions is keeping our eyes on Jesus Christ, keeping our heart full of faith as we progress towards him and toward the heavenly kingdom. And so if you haven't responded to this Christ in faith yet this morning, I invite you to respond to him in faith. He'll hold you up. He'll never let you down. Right? He's the God who gets you out of your leaky boat. That boat that you know is not great for you, but it's all that you've known. He'll hold you up. He'll never let you down. He'll fill your heart with peace, with joy, with love, and with purpose and guidance and direction for the future. If you're here today and you haven't responded to the call of Christ, come, he says. Come. Lord, if it's you, yes, he's calling you to come. Respond to him in faith. But secondly, if you have responded and you find him calling you in other areas and you're not sure, you're not sure about that, or the water looks scary, okay, you don't want to step out in faith. Let's respond to him in faith. Not because We have to earn our salvation, right? Not because Jesus is going to love you only if you take these steps of faith and follow him deeper and deeper. No. Well, because he's the God who rescues you, right? He's the God who pulls you up. When Peter sank, what did Jesus do? Did Jesus say, "Oh, Peter, you did it again. You lack of faith guy. You know, I'm just going to let you sink and drown in that water because you didn't have any faith." No. He reached down. He pulls you up. And this is what happens to us. We take a step of faith. We doubt. We sink. Jesus pulls you up, and you move along. We're saved by grace, and we continue by grace. Amen. The grace of Christ. Let's thank God who keeps us afloat on the walk of faith, and let's follow him this week.